thank you. Give God a hand. Don't give me a hand. Amen. Everything good in my life, I promise you, is of the Lord. I tried running my life. I made a mess of it. You hear that, teenagers? I tried running my life. I made a mess of it. Y'all going to try running your life, and you just got to figure out right now you're going to make a mess of it. Everything the world tells you is a lie. Everything you get enamored with on television is a lie. It's just a lie. Listen, you will serve one of two people. You either serve the Lord or you'll serve the devil. It's just that simple. There's only two forces at work in the world. Hey, when the Lord Jesus comes back, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says he's going to judge the quick and the dead. Didn't say he's going to judge the bank robbers or the whoremongers. You say, why didn't say that? Because you could be saved and be a bank robber. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. The young people, listen to me very carefully. You need to determine now that you're just going to serve the Lord. That's not my message, but it's a good message. I like when God puts services together because I'm going to talk to you tonight about prayer. It's good to see you, Brother Thompson. I want to talk to you tonight about prayer. I've got a table in the back, but I really don't feel liberty of the Lord to talk about many things right now because I really believe he's already started the work through the song we already heard. You ought to listen to the special music. And the songs we sang as congregationals, listen, they're not time fillers. They're heart preparers. You say, preacher, I'm not getting anything out of message because you're goofing off before the message. And I'm not being mean when I say that. I'm not mad at you, but you got to get tuned in. Hey, I'm always hunting for God. I'm sitting over there. I'm hunting God, Pastor Espridge. I promise you, I was sitting down there. I'm hunting God. I'm trying to figure out. I'm going through my iPad to try to get some statistics because I thought God was going to lead me a different way. And right before those ladies got up, I pushed everything aside, and I put this message in my Bible on prayer. And that's what they sang about. I know what they're going to sing. You got to hunt God when you come to church. But here's the problem. You're not going to hunt God at church if you ain't hunting him at home. Hey, I love people. I'm a lover of good men. I pray for a lot of preachers. I pray for a lot of young people. Honestly, we've got a college back home. I'm not saying that to talk about it. But I pray right now. I've got a prayer list of 718 seniors. You say you're boasting. No, I'm praying. The Bible says pray ye one for another. I don't think Jesus was suggesting that. It sounded like a command. He actually said this, the effectual fervent prayer, Brother Esposito, of a righteous man availeth much. I happen to believe that. I really do. Hey, I stand before you as a result of prayer. Hey, I wasn't looking for God. I promise you, I was doing, God saved me out of a $300 a day cocaine habit. And if you don't think God can help you where you're at, you're wrong. You bought into the lie of the devil. Hey, but listen, our people have stopped praying. I didn't say our people hate God. But there's a lot of our people sitting in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, listen, and they don't pray anymore. And it's not like they shook their fist at God and said, bless God, I'm just not praying anymore. It kind of just happened. Our young people, I'm afraid if we really knew Pastor Esposito, how much our young people pray compared to how much they Facebook. And I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. Listen, but we got to get this figured out. He said, my house shall be known as a house of bus riders or bus workers or ministry workers. And I'm all for that. But that's not what he said. He said, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. And by the way, if you're saved, you're his house. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe God, when he said that, although he was talking about the church, he was talking about you and I who are saved. Flip over to Luke chapter number 5, if you will. Luke chapter number 5. I believe Luke chapter number 5 is a pattern. I call Luke 5 God's perfect pattern for humanity. I believe God shows us four individuals in Luke chapter number 5. And how many ever heard of a foreign missionary getting over to a foreign field that may have been closed to missionaries for a long time, but for some period of time the door is open and they get in a place, someplace like China, they get there and they find all these underground churches. And some of these churches, all they have is maybe one portion of scripture, Pastor Esposito, or maybe one page or one book. But boy, they're straight on doctrine, and they're straight on salvation, and they're straight on baptism and all that. I've heard of stories like that. I believe Luke chapter number 5 is one of those portions of scripture. I believe in Luke chapter number 5, God gives us his pattern for the Christian life. And he gives it to us in a picture of four individuals. In Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, and it came to pass when he, that was Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. And by the way, every individual in this room tonight has a leprosy problem. Hey, listen, leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible, and every person in this room, this preacher included, has a leprosy problem. The only difference, and I always wanted to be a televangelist, by the way. Hi out there. But the only difference, listen, between some of you tonight and some of us tonight is some of us have it cared for and some of us don't. You say, but preacher, I've grown up in a deacon's house. That doesn't get you in heaven. And that certainly does not carry for your leprosy problem. 2007, Dr. Jenkins and I were traveling down to Mansfield, Ohio to preach a camp meeting. And when we got down there, Pastor Esposito, they didn't need us. The place was in full-blown revival. They didn't need us that week. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I fear that 50% of my congregation is not saved. And he said that in the 1800s. Listen, before all the distractions, before all the electronics and television and internet. But he said, I fear 50% of my people are not saved. This isn't the message tonight, but this is a good message. Hey, we got down there in 2007 to Mansfield, Ohio, the People's Baptist Church, and Pastor Spencer, man, we walked into a full-blown revival. You say, what happened? The preacher got saved the week before we got there. Now, I promise you, revival will break out when the preacher gets saved. But this is what happened in that church, preacher. He stood up in his pulpit and said, folks, I need to resign. He said, I just got saved. And he had a good deacon in his church. Amen. The deacon stood up in the back and said, preacher, you're more qualified now than you were last week. And he was, by the way. Amen. Hey, I'll tell you why preachers become better preachers when they get saved. Amen. Hey, young people become better young people, and wives become better wives, and husbands become better husbands, and church members become better church members when they get saved. Amen. But he stood up in his pulpit and gave his testimony. This is what he said to me. He said, Brother Tony, for 10 years I doubted my salvation. He'd been preaching for 8. Last 2 years of Bible college, 8 years. But he said, I was afraid of what people would say and what people would think. God help you and I if we are the reason somebody would not get saved. But he said, I finally came to a point in my life, Brother Petronico, where I said, I don't care what anybody says about. I don't care if they run me out of the church. I'm not going to let anybody things damn me to hell. And by the way, that was a good decision to make. So he got saved. Stood up in front of his church, gave that testimony that night, a week before we got there. And what happened next in People's Baptist Church would prove Brother Spurgeon correct, at least for that church. That night, one by one, founding members of the church walked the aisle, got saved. Sunday school teachers, deacons, young people got saved. That have been doubting, but afraid of telling anybody. But the boldness of one man unleashed a flood that just rolled through that church, and the Holy Spirit had such liberty. That night, about 27% of his church got saved. By midweek, Wednesday, it was about 35% of his church had gotten saved. By the time we rolled in the following week, Pastor Esposito, 42% of his church had gotten saved. You say, Brother Petronico, were they all not saved before then? I don't know. But I know they are now. So what are you waiting for? How long have you been doubting? How long have you struggled with this? How long have you wondered, oh, what will so-and-so think? Well, everybody thinks I'm saved. I don't care. What does the Lord think? And forget about what he thinks. What does he know? See, you may have preacher fooled, young person. You may have your mom fooled. You may have your coach fooled. But you don't have God fooled. And if you die in your sin, you will split hell wide open. A man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. I don't have time to run a bunch of rabbit trails, but that's a good place to be when we're in front of Jesus, by the way, is on our face. Hey, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And look at verse number 13. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Thank God. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible or circling stuff, I would circle that, say hallelujah, amen, jump up and down and say, woo! Because he said, I will. Be thou clean. Hey, Jesus wants you clean. And thank God for the next verse, or the next two words. And immediately, I grew up in a religion that told me I had to work for some things, Pastor Esposito. And told me that if I crawled up a hill with a cross on my back at a certain time of year during a certain festival, my sins would be forgiven me. That's not Bible. Immediately, leprosy. Father, we do thank you so much for this day, Lord. I pray you help me. God, I need your help. God, I'm feeble. I'm just a man. I'm but dust, Lord. Would your spirit empower me now, Lord? Help me to help your people. God, anything I have to say won't help your people, but the Holy Spirit of God can help your people. Lord, I pray you just take full control of this service right now and help us in this area so we can understand some things tonight and deal with some things tonight and have our lives changed. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm going to teach you tonight changed my life. I need four guys. Come here, guys, real quick. One, two, three, four. One of you guys stand right here real quick. I got to give you the pattern before I can give you the message. Come on up here. Come up here. One here. Stay in here. Come. One over here. Come on. Quick. One here. One over here. Come here. And then little guy right here. Four people God deals with in Luke chapter number 5. God's pattern, if you will, for humanity. The first person we run into is Peter early on in the chapter. And Jesus says, hey, launch out into the deep and cast your nets out for a draw. What was Peter? Talk to me, church. He was a fisherman. Hey, what do fishermen do? You guys are quick. Amen. I like fish. Hey, do you know Peter could have looked at the Lord and said, hey, Lord, you don't understand. I'm a fisherman. How many of you fishing here in the room? How many of you fishermen? If I asked you where I could go find some fish tomorrow, could you tell me? Every fisherman has his spot. If there ain't nobody biting, nothing biting, he can go to his hole and catch a fish. Hey, listen, Peter could have looked at the Lord and said, Lord, you don't understand. I'm a fisherman. I've done this all my life. I know where the fish are. Lord, I was out there all night. I toiled forever, all night long, and I didn't catch a thing. Lord, I'm not going out there. I know there's just nothing out there. He could have said that. But he didn't. When the Lord said, Peter, launch out into the deep and cast your nets out for a draught, Peter's response was, nevertheless, Lord, at thy will. And he launched out. See, Peter pictures belief. Church, listen to me very carefully. You can't get saved without it. Did you hear me? A prayer doesn't save you. A prayer doesn't save you. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation, but a prayer doesn't save you. Understanding and believing you're a sinner and you have no hope. No hope on your own, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God that never sinned, who died on the cross, bled for your sins, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and was buried, and then 3 days later rose again. Unless you believe the gospel, you can't get saved. He pictures belief. It all starts with belief. Watch, once you believe, then you can come to where we're at in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, the leper. The leper pictures salvation. He said, Lord, I've been to everybody, Lord. I've been to everybody. They can't help me. I've been to the doctors. They can't help me. I've been to my friends. They can't help me. My money can't help me. My family can't help me. But, Lord, I believe you can help me. Lord, if thou wilt. Hey, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said, I will. See, once you believe, then you can get saved. By the way, it's progressive. You can't have this without that. Can't do it. Now watch. Belief, salvation. Then he comes up to a lame man that was lame from his mother's womb. And by the way, you and I were lame from our mother's womb. We could not walk with God outside of salvation. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Watch. I believe the lame man, when he said, take up your bed and walk, I believe he pictures a walk with God. He started walking with the Lord that day. Amen. Now watch. You can't walk with God unless you're saved. There's a lot of people struggling with some things in their life. And they're confused because things aren't really working the way they're supposed to, quote unquote, supposed to be working. Well, you can't walk with God unless you're saved. And you might want to examine that. You can't get saved without belief. Last person, I got to give you this foundation, then I'm going to give you the message. Later on in the chapter, Jesus walks up to Levi. He looks at him with his God-given eyeball, sir. He says, follow me. And by the way, in 2013 in February, Lord's still looking over the portals of heaven to our young people and saying, follow me. He's looking to our moms and our dads saying, follow me. He's looking to our church members say, follow me. It's a message unto itself. Boy, if you study this out, you get excited. I've studied it out. I've got a message on it. I'm not going to preach it right now. But the Bible says he left all. Listen to me. He left all. Then he rose up and followed Jesus. Some of you can't follow Jesus because you're not leaving all. You're holding on to this, you're holding on to that, and you just... He left all, then rose up and followed. Now watch. You can't follow Jesus unless you're walking with him. I'm going to prove that to you in a second. You can't walk with Jesus unless you're saved. You can't get saved unless you believe. Thanks, guys. Have a seat. You stay right here. You're going to be God. I'm not good enough to be God, okay? I'm going to show you just a simple illustration. You can't follow God unless you're walking with him. Come back over here a little further. You're going to be God, and I'm going to be you and I. Start walking, God. Now I'm following God because I'm walking with God, right? Take a left, God. Am I still walking with God? Talk to me. I'm no longer following God. Some of you guys took a left-hand turn, a right-hand turn a long time ago. And you're wondering where God's at. He's where you left him. Thank you, son. You have a seat. Now, with that pattern, watch. There's a problem in our country tonight. About 80% of our people don't pray anymore. I'm not talking about Lord bless the food. You know, there's something the Bible talks about, vain babblings. And I'm not being mean when I say this, but if the only time God hears our voice or we open our mouth to the Lord is when we're about to fill it, I don't know if he's too pleased with that. Lord bless this food. I'm glad you asked him to bless the food, but I don't think he's real interested in that if you got that, that's all the communication you have with God. I'm not being mean when I say that, but there's a large percentage of our people have stopped praying. And out of the 20% of our people who still pray and have a prayer list, and you ought to pray, and you ought to have a prayer list, because I'm going to show you that in a minute. Please don't walk away from here saying, Brother Petronico said I don't have to pray. That's not what I'm saying. But the 20% of people that do pray and you got a prayer list, I've got a question for you. When's the last time you got a specific answer to prayer? I mean, a prayer like this, God, it's Friday, Lord, and God, our tour groups are leaving next Friday, and God, we need a van, God, and we got two tour groups, one tour van. God, we've got a problem. It's not a lust, God. It's not a desire. It's not a want, God. It's a need. God, would you please give us a tour van, and God, would you make it white so it'll match the rest of our fleet? Hey, listen. Get specific with God. How are you going to know it was him that answered it? And then get a call like this on Tuesday. Hey, do you need a van? I had a white van dropped off of my lot today. God told me to call you. Listen, I'm nobody. Like Paul, in me and my flesh dwelt no good thing. But I'll tell you what, I'm not, I got a God. Listen, I got a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Matter of fact, he owns the hills that the cattle are on. He owns the earth that the hills that the cattle are on. He owns it all. And I'm not here to preach a health, wealth, and prosperity message to you tonight, although I'm a televangelist tonight, amen. But I'm here tonight to tell you that you got a Father in heaven. If you have a need, if you have a need, I said, if you have a need, he will meet that need. What father in this room, listen to me, church, listen, what father in this room would see a need in his child's life and not try to meet it? God says, I'm so much more than our earthly father. But we stopped praying. And it's not that we shook our fist in God's face and said, but God, I'm not praying anymore. It kind of happened. And listen, this is, I'm just giving you my personal testimony. I stopped praying a period of my life. But I told God, Lord, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. It was right before I went out full-time into evangelism, Pastor Esposito, back in 2007. I said, God, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to travel our country and tell people they ought to pray. And that God answers prayer, but I don't believe that. Will you help me, God, figure this thing out? And by the way, you'll be amazed what God will let you figure out if you'll ask him for his help. Listen, he's not up in heaven saying, oh, I hope they figure this one out. Listen, young people, you got a God that's up in heaven that wants to walk with you and talk with you and show you he loves you and show himself strong on your behalf. And that's true for you too, mom and dad. Listen to me. But I said, God, I'm not going to do that. Will you please help me? And this is my own personal journey. I'm just sharing it with you. But if you're like me, you stopped praying when you stopped prevailing. And what I mean by that is when you no longer had influence in heaven, you came to a conclusion, a wrong conclusion, but just a natural conclusion. When you no longer had influence in heaven, you came to a conclusion that heaven had no interest in you. So you stopped talking to heaven. See, sir, if I were to stand here and talk with you and talk to you and talk to you and talk to you and you just looked at me like that and never said another word, I'd kind of get the idea that you didn't really care what I had to say. And I'd stop talking to you. Listen to me. That's what we've done with heaven. Because we did pray, and when we did pray, we didn't seem to get our prayers answered. And because we didn't get our prayers answered, we come to a conclusion in our own heart and our mind that maybe God doesn't really care about me. Well, I know he cares about preacher because he tells us of all the prayers God answers for him. But I'm a teenager and God does nothing for me. Maybe you're not like me, but that's where I was. And then I saw this pattern, Pastor Esposito. Okay, let me ask you a question. Flip in your Bible real quick. I probably should put some Bible in this. That'll probably help some. Turn your Bible to Matthew, the book of Matthew. I want to show you. America's in trouble tonight, folks. Listen to me. And the White House ain't going to fix it. The courthouse ain't going to fix it. And it's not the dope house or the White House or the courthouse's fault. You know whose fault it is? Church house. Don't ever get upset at what heathen do. They're heathen. It'll never shock you and I what they do. They don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them. Y'all believe the King James Bible is still the Word of God around here? I do. Y'all believe your Bible is the Word of God? Amen. Y'all believe God can't lie, right? Can God lie? Let me ask you a question. All right, listen, I want to show you something. I want to lay a foundation. Matthew 18:19, real quick. I got about 15 minutes. I got to give you about 30 minutes in 15 minutes. Matthew 18:19. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching some things, right? Is that what your Bible says? Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching some things or anything. Anything. Hey, you know what any means? Any. Watch. That they shall ask, it might be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Is that what your Bible says? It what? It what? Hey, that's King James Bible. What do you do with that? I'm serious. What do you do with that? Let me give you another one. Flip over to Matthew chapter 21, a couple of chapters over. I want to lay a foundation. Boy, if there's one thing, I'm going to give you a statement in about 10 minutes, and you'll understand how this all ties together, but I want to take you on a journey. God brought me on this journey. So I grew up learning the Bible and been taught the Bible is true and God can't lie. And I was real confused as a child of God because I was told supposed to happen wasn't happening in my life. And there's, if we're honest, there's a lot of people in that position. Matthew 21:22. And some things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you might receive. Is that what it says? What's it say, church? And how many things? Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you what? Shall receive. I don't have time to give them to you all, but go to John 15:7. John 15:7 real quick. John 15:7. Sword drill. Sword drill real quick. Sword drill. John 15:7. You're doing well. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the problem with some Christians. Well, we got Facebook abiding in us. We've got country music abiding in us. We got a lot of stuff abiding in us other than his word. But if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Listen, I know, preacher, I know. I can only ask in God's will because God's will. If I delight myself also in God's, why do we make the Bible fit our experience? I've heard people say that verse that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee desires of thine heart. And this is how they explain it. If you delight yourself in the Lord, well, by delighting yourself in God, well, then his desires will be your desires. Well, I believe that to be true, but I also believe this verse right here, and that verse means that I can have some desires of my own life that God will give me. Amen. And this verse proves it out. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. And it shall be done. I like these verses. Listen, I've not bought a car, and I'm just bragging on God. I'm not boasting. I've not bought a car in the last 5 years, 6 years. I just haven't. For myself, I should say that. I bought a car for my wife, but not for myself. As an evangelist, I travel a lot, and I need a car. And I've had cars break down, and I go to God and say, God, I need a car. God, I'm traveling the country doing your work. You told me to do this. I need a car. Will you please give me a car? I don't tell people my needs. I had a guy call me in Alaska once. He said, hey, you need a car? Well, I said, well, yeah, why? He said, somebody came up to me at my church and said that God told me to give you a car. You shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Hey, listen, I'm not a name it and claim it preacher. I'm not going to ask you to sow a seed. But I'm going to ask you, go to your father. Go to your father. There's three reasons God doesn't answer prayer. Just let me get into the message. Three reasons God doesn't. These are prayer promising verses of answer. I mean, the most famous verse in all the Bible, call unto me and I'll what? Then God, why ain't you answering my prayer? Ever been there? Ever been there? I was. And it's a confusing place to be. Can I give you just three reasons why God doesn't answer prayer? Just three. You may think of something, but I promise you it falls into these three categories. First reason God doesn't answer prayer, can I just give it to you real quick? Flip over to Isaiah 55. First reason God doesn't answer prayer, real quick. Isaiah 55, again, another sword drill. Isaiah 55:8, you're doing well. First reason God doesn't answer prayer, first of all, he doesn't have to. He's God. You know, the biggest word is the smallest word that Christians and God's kids hate. It's a two-letter word. It's called no. I'll prove it to you. How much credit card debt you have? We hate the word no. But he's God. And he knows what's best. He's my daddy. And if my daddy says no, is it a good reason? He says no. But listen, he doesn't have to. He's God. Listen, he's got it under control. Look at verse number 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. He's got it under control. Hey, listen, he didn't have to run things by my desk today, Pastor. There are some folks that ought to thank God he didn't have to run things by my desk today. Because I would have fried some people. I'm just being honest with you. I got a flesh just like you got a flesh. And I'm glad he didn't run them by your desk today because you'd fry some people too. But it's okay. Hey, I don't care how bad this world gets. He's got it under control. I don't know what's going on in your life. But listen to me now. He's got it under control. Now, God delights in answering our prayers, but listen, the bottom line is he didn't have to answer my prayers. He's God. Second reason God doesn't answer prayers. He knows our hearts. Flip over to James real quick. James, real quick. You're doing well. James chapter 4, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. By the way, I've got some good books on the table in the back there. You stop by, there's a good music back there. You get some good music put in your homes. You're commanded by God to put music in your life, good music. James chapter 4. First reason God doesn't answer prayer, he doesn't have to. Second reason he doesn't answer prayer, he knows our hearts. James chapter 4, verse number 2, wrong motivations. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, you have not because you ask not. Verse number 3, you ask and you receive not. Now watch, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Wrong motivations. I don't think, though, for most Christians, it's not wrong motivations. I think with a lot of Christians, it's wrong associations. I talk to a lot of people, Pastor Esposito, and I hear this a lot of times. Well, preacher, God's blessing me. Man, God's good. God's blessing me. I was like, tell me what you mean by that. I'm a thinker. I tell people it's bad to put an evangelist in the car for 10 hours because all I do is think. And I tell them, explain that to me. He said, well, I got a nice home. I got a great job. I got money in the bank, and my family's healthy. God's blessing me. So I said to him, so if you didn't have a nice home, you didn't have a nice car, you didn't have a good job and money in the bank, God's not blessing you? I'm talking about wrong associations. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the biggest, listen, church, I'm not what I used to be, but I sure ain't what I ought to be. Why is it when we're trying to make an honest assessment in our life of where we're at with God, why is it we always look back at what we used to be instead of forward as to what we ought to be? Why is that? See, I'm supposed to be Christ-like today, not better than a $300 a day cocaine habit. Does that make sense? Although where I'm at today is better than that, and I'm glad I'm here, but I haven't arrived. Wrong associations. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And that's what I tell folks. I said, let me try to help you with your thinking a little bit. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to help people. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. If I can get there, I'll be all right. I'd start quoting it, but I'd probably butcher it. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be what? That's not a bad word. It's a Bible word. It just means unlearned. He said, I would not that ye should be ignorant how many? All of our fathers were under the cloud, and how many? All passed through the sea. In verse 2, and how many? All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, and did how many? Hey, you think that million plus army that marched out of Egypt, they were all right with God? You think they were all right with God? I think there's a lot less than a million people in this room tonight, and I don't think we're all right with God. Watch. Look at verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. This is what he said. He said, hey, when you're all bound up down in Egypt and you couldn't do anything for yourself and you just cried unto the Lord and God saw your hard taskmasters, he sent a deliverer and he saved you out of Egypt. And by the way, he saved every one of you. He brought every one of you out of Egypt. How many are partially saved tonight? He saved every one of them. He brought them all the way out to the Red Sea. And then at the Red Sea, all they did was remember, oh, to God, we're back in Egypt eating leeks. We're sorry sometimes. God could do 1,000 good things for us. Let one bad thing come by and we start complaining. And God said, listen, I brought you out here to show you a greater miracle. He said, behold, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the experts, I don't know if I'd like to be an expert, because an X is a has-been and a spurt is a drip, but the experts say, for that million-plus man army to march through that sea in one night on dry ground, it had to be about a mile wide. Think about that. The walls of water stood up as a wall, the Bible says, and they walked across on dry ground a mile wide. And he said, by the way, that problem that was following you, don't worry about it. You'll never see it again. Church, listen to me. Young people, you don't think God can handle your problems, but he can handle your problems. Your insecurities, the things the devil's telling you, all the lies the devil's telling you about nobody wants to do what you're doing, there's nobody doing what you're doing, you know, do your own thing. God can help you with that. Church, if God can help, listen, here's a good exercise tonight. Before you pillow your head, give God all your problems. He's going to be up all night anyway. And he said, then I brought you unto the land flowing with milk and honey, and you should have went in. The promised land. And Pastor Esposito, we got them in our churches by the groves. Do you know if you're saved? If you're saved, God has a ministry for you. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. You say, prove that. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't mean travel around on church. Every church is a different week. It says, make full proof of thy ministry. You study out the English language, there's no subject in that sentence or that verse. In the English language, when there's no apparent subject in a verse or a sentence, the understood subject is an understood you. Hey. But watch thou, you watch in all things. You endure affliction. You do the work of an evangelist. The purest definition of an evangelist is to be a gift to the church. You make full proof of your ministry. Amen. And they're sitting in our churches. And God said, you should have went in. But you didn't. I had to judge you. You do realize in the wilderness, God was killing people. You know, there, whom God loveth, he chasteneth. Watch. There's the slap. Little slap, big slap. There's sickness. Listen. And there's sleep. There's sleep. But he said, you should have went in. Look at verse number 5. Although he brought them all out, although he did all these great things for all these people, and by the way, even in his judgment, listen, God was judging people in the wilderness, but even in his judgment, watch, he provided shoes on their feet that never wore out. He provided food on their table. Hey, sound familiar? Boy, I got a nice car. I got good tires on my car. Hey, he put shoes on their feet, clothes that never wore out, food on their table every day. Sounds like blessing to me. But look at verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Just because God provides for us does not mean he's pleased with us. Has it ever occurred to you that God's just a good daddy? He's the best dad in the whole world. Hey, even when I'm bad, he's good. It's the goodness of God to lead them into repentance. That's where a lot of people all messed up. Because we've got messed up relationships on earth, we think that God's a super authoritative God up in heaven just waiting for me to mess up so he can swap me. That's not Bible. It's the goodness of God. God wants to bless you back in obedience, not beat you back in obedience. That's not the message, but it'd be a good message to preach. But I don't think it's because he doesn't have to answer our prayers. I don't think because he knows our hearts. I think we pray good prayers. We want to see God reach Long Beach, amen. We want to see God reach Newport Beach. We want to see God reach the Moreno Valley. We want to see God reach all of Central and Southern California. Northern. We want to see God reach the world. We pray good prayers. I believe that. He said, preacher, why doesn't God answer our prayers? I don't think it's because he doesn't have to. I don't think it's because he knows our heart. I believe it's this. I believe it's that he's never heard him. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute because you're going to see something in a second that should revolutionize, hopefully, your life. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1. He's never heard him. You say, I don't understand that. Well, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, that your prayers be not, not what? Listen, dear. I believe it's because he's never heard him. I believe there's a they're across our land tonight. Listen, watch. We quote it. The most famous verse in all the Bible for revival. We quote it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from wicked ways, and seek my face, then will I what? I'll what? I'll hear their prayer. It's a hearing problem. And then will I heal their land. It's a hearing problem. The Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, Isaiah 59:1. Well, preacher, you just said, God's not, listen, I didn't say he can't hear you, I said he's not hearing. There's a difference. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. When the kids are like, you hear them, but you're not kind of listening. You know what I mean? Amen. I didn't say God can't hear, I said he's not hearing. There's a difference. Look at verse 2. But your iniquity. Not the preachers. Hey, young people, listen, not your mom and dad's. There's a lot of young people blaming their mom and dad why they ain't serving God. And that's a bunch of junk. I'm just going to put it right on by myself. That's a bunch of junk. Man up. So you're going to let everything going on in the world around you determine whether you serve God or not? I promise you the devil will throw every obstacle in your way for the rest of your life so you never serve God. Man up. Woman up. Verse number 2. But your iniquity has separated between you and your God. And your sin. Listen, your sin. Not my sin. I got to deal with my own sin. But your sin, watch, has caused him to hide his face from you that he will not hear. What do you do with your sin? You do realize you sin every day. I sin every day. What do you do with your sin? Go back to Luke 5 real quick. I've talked with people who say, "Bro, Scott, I don't have sin, preacher." Oh, my soul. Well, I'm not a murderer, and I'm not out bank robbing. I'm glad you're not. You go to jail for that stuff. Amen. Well, I'm not cheating on my tests. I'm glad you don't, because you get failing grades for that. But why is it we think sins are the big ones? Hey, can I give you God's economy of sin? James 4:17. Watch this. Therefore, to him, this is, boy, when I saw this preacher, I was in trouble. You know the verse. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, watch, and doeth it not, to him it is what? That just knocked everybody in this room into the sin category today. It did. Listen. Is it good? Oh, I just gave my last track out at the diner tonight. I was had dinner with Pastor Wilkerson. Is it good to hand a track to the gas station clerk saying, "Thank you for the kind service, sir. This tells you I can know for sure heaven's your home someday." Is that good to do? Do you do it? All the time. Sin. Hey, that's not my economy. That's God's economy. Hey, we know it's good to do. Young, you got brothers and sisters? Is it good to get along with them all the time? Do you get you fight sometimes? Yeah. Listen, when you do, sweetheart, that's sin. Because we know it's good not to. And when you do that, until you make that right with God, he shuts us off. Because he hides his face from us, because his son had to die for our sin. You say, whoa, he took care of that. No, he took care of the penalty for your sin at Calvary and my sin. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. But what do we do with our sin on a daily basis? Why is 1 John 1:9 even in the Bible? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But watch, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do I need cleansing? I talk with people all the time. Preacher, half-truth. I've always been taught a half-truth is a lie, preacher. My mom always told me, "You tell a half-truth, it's a lie, Tony." I was like, "Okay, Mom." Half-truth. Draw nigh to God and he'll what? Half-truth. Can I give you the rest of the verse? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I know people, I counsel people. Preacher, I've tried to draw nigh to God, and boy, I tried to get close to God, and boy, it just doesn't work. I said, "What do you do with your sin?" What do you mean? If you do nothing with your sin, you can try to get close to God all you want. God's going to keep going like this. Do you understand when we bow our knee or even our head or our heart in prayer, God says we're transported through a throne room of an almighty God. We come into his presence. What do we bring there? Wicked, ungodly thoughts. Listen now. Carnal conversation. Backbiting, gossip, images we just looked at. What do we bring there? Go back to Luke 5 real quick. I want to show you something in that pattern. Don't raise your hand to this, but could you raise your hand to this? Preacher, I have a time in my life where I 1 John 1:9 my sins. I go to God and I ask him to cleanse me, to care for my sins. You say, "Why do I need to do that, preacher?" Go back to the pattern, Luke chapter 5. My Bible tells me, How am I doing on time, preacher? I got to hurry. My Bible tells me this. Every word in my Bible is necessary. Matter of fact, it's very important. The Bible tells us if we take the words out of, and take any words away from the book, he's going to take our part of the book life. He says if we add anything to the book, he's going to add the plagues of the book to our life. Then the Bible talks about the jots. The jots or tittles will not pass away until heaven and earth pass away. What are jots and tittles? They're the dots and the lines that cross the T's and the dots that dot the I, punctuation marks. Those are jots and tittles. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you something in this pattern. Remember the pattern: belief, salvation, a walk with God, and then a fellowship of God. That, by the way, that's God's plan for your life. God wants you to believe he's good, that he's the creator, that he had a son he sent. He wants you to get saved. Then he wants you to walk with him, and he wants you to follow him, just like he wants for me. But Luke chapter 5, verse 12 real quick, where the leper came. And we understand belief and we understand salvation, but there's something that happens between salvation and a walk with God you got to see in this verse. The leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will." What comes next in your King James Bible? Talk to me. Think punctuation. A colon is in your Bible next. Do you know that's just as important as the rest of the Bible? That's a jot and a tittle. Jesus said not one jot nor one tittle will pass away. I came across that one day, preacher, and it's like the Spirit of God said, "Hey, dummy, look it up. See, what'd you do?" I've been called dummy before, so I looked it up. Let me tell you what a colon is in the English language. By the way, your Bible's in English. You ought to understand the English language. You would be surprised the truths and treasures that can be unlocked in your life when it comes to the Word of God if you understand punctuation rules and sentence structure rules. That colon means this: the previous thought can stand all by itself. When Jesus said, "I will," when that leper came and confessed that he was a leper and said, "Lord, I can't do anything for myself. God, I need you to do something for me. God, will you do that?" Jesus said, "I will, done." The previous thought is complete. That colon means this: what happened just before this action that took place is complete. It's a done transaction. Jesus said, "For whosoever will may come." He said, "I'll take care of it." All you got to do to come to Jesus is come to Jesus. Amen. And he'll save you. I will. Colon. Here's what that colon means. There's a list coming following the colon. This is the rules and laws of English. The list that is following the colon is expressly connected to the previous action. They can't be separated from one from the other. So when Jesus said, "I will," and he saved him, I know God's will for your life, church. Jesus said, "I will, my will, I'll save you. Now, be thou clean." And that happened smack dab between salvation and a walk and a fellowship with God. What do you do with your sin on a daily basis? Because it's been costing you far more than you really realized. See, I know God hears me when I pray. And I tell you what, if you know God hears you when you pray, you can take no for an answer. But when you don't know if God heard you, or you haven't prayed in a month of Sundays and you're just going to do something and you say, "Well, you just throw a tag on there to the Lord, if God, is this okay?" You're going to do what you want to do because you don't know if God's hearing you or not. But when you know, listen, my favorite verse in all the Bible used to be 1 John 5:13. But I got saved. I don't need that verse anymore. Flip over to, flip in your Bible. I left my Bible down there. Flip in your Bible to 1 John for a minute. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15 is my favorite verse in all the Bible now. You say, why? Because it says, "And if we know that he hears us," watch this. Did you know you can know God hears you when you pray? I found this out. "And if we know that he hears us," we know. Listen, we know. Just like you can know for sure you're saved, you can know for sure God's hearing you. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. I like that. You say, how do you do that? What'd you do, preacher? How did you figure? All right, preacher, you convinced me. I got problems. It's not me. That's called the Holy Spirit. Listen, we all have sin problems. But what do you do? You say, why do I have to have a daily time in my life where I first John 1:9 my sins? Because here's the problem. When I sin today, I take today's sins into tomorrow, and then tomorrow into next week into next month into next year into next decade, and then it's 20 years, and we get on our face all the time. We say, oh, God, please do this, and oh, God, please do that, and God, I need my family to do this, and God, we need this, and God says, I would love to answer your prayers, but I cannot violate my word. I can't hear you. Your sin's in the way. What do you do with your sin? You say, well, what did you do, preacher? I asked God what I should do. I went on a journey. I said, Lord, what do I do? How do I fix this? I mean, and I started looking for the worst person I could find in the Bible, and I came up with David. By his own admission, he was a thief, a liar, a murderer, an adulterer. He was a pretty bad dude. But the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and I like that. And I just looked around when Nathan came and he pointed his bony finger in his face and said, thou art the man, kind of like the Holy Spirit's doing to you right now, like he did to me through this process. Flip over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David penned. You say, what do I do, preacher? Repent! It's still a good Bible doctrine. Sir. Repent! You say, how do you repent? I'm going to show you in a second, but repentance, listen, everybody in this room, can I tell you something? I'm not mad at you, but everybody in this room is as right with God tonight as they want to be. Listen to me, young person. Look at me, teenager. Look at me. Are you right with God tonight? If you're not, get right. It's not hard. Here's how hard it is. Ready? Watch. Ready? Look at Psalm 51. You say, what did you do? I memorized Psalm 51. 3 times a day, I'd pray Psalm 51. You say, what'd you do that for? Because it's what God showed me. Psalm 51 was when Nathan came by David and said, thou art the man. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He said, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, he said, blot out my transgressions. He said, wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from mine iniquity. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression. He said, my sin is ever before me. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. And by the way, he will judge. He said, behold, and I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. He said, behold, thou desirest truth. And there's the key. How honest are you with God? Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's how you get right with God. That's how you repent. That's how you get in a spot with a sweet Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus didn't die on a cross so you can go to heaven. I lost half of you there. Although we get to go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross so God could claim back what he lost in the garden. Listen to me very carefully, and that is a walk with you. And he walked with me, and he talks with me, and tells me I am his own, and the joys we share. When is the last time you just tarried there, and you knew, and you knew you and God, it just was sweet. You say, how do I get that? Start repenting again. See, how do I stay right with God, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Flip over to Psalm 139. I'm going to show you this and we're all done. You say, what are you trying to do, preacher? I'm challenging you tonight, church. Get in your time. 3 times a day I prayed this prayer. 3 times a day. You say, why? Because I wanted to be right with God. I wanted God's presence in my life. I wanted his power in my life. I just didn't want his provision anymore. I didn't want to. We settle. Listen, church, we settle for third and fourth best. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Not just the conqueror, we're more than conquerors. 3 times a day I pray this prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my heart. And show me if there be any wicked way in me. And then I'd shut up. You say, why'd you do that? Because listen, church, if you want to be right with God and you honestly, humbly pray that prayer, God will start saying, you shouldn't have spoke to your wife that way. And your response was, you're right, Lord, I should have never spoke to my wife that way. That was wrong. That was sin. God, I'm so sorry. Cleanse me from that. God, I should have never spoke back to my parents like that. God, that, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. That was wrong, God. God, I should have never looked there. God, I should have never went to that website. God, whatever it is, God starts revealing you to you. Listen, if you want to be right with you, God wants to be right with you. God wants to walk with you. I'll close with this illustration. Little Johnny and his father are going to have a day out. Father's Sunday on Friday. Friday rolls around. Dad's been looking to it all week, and Johnny's been looking forward to it all week, and they're getting up, and it's Dad's walking by Johnny's room, and it's a mess. It looks like World War III happened last night. Kind of like some of your rooms. He says, Johnny, clean your room. Oh, not, I'm sorry. No, it's not Johnny. It's Joe. Thank you. Johnny, clean your room. No, Dad, you do it. But listen, his dad's thinking in his heart and his mind is the goodness. Maybe my goodness will lead him to repentance. So they just go out throughout the day. His dad just kind of holds back and shows him mercy and patience and pity. Amen. And it comes to lunchtime, and they have lunch together. And boy, there's a bunch of dishes left over. And he said, Johnny, I think you need to help Mom with the dishes. I don't feel like it, Dad. His dad's thinking in his heart, oh, maybe it's my goodness that I showed to him will lead him to his repentance. And so the night gets done, and they have dinner, and boy, there's a bunch of garbage left from the entire week, and Friday night's garbage night. And he says, Johnny, you need to take the garbage out. He says, you do it, Dad. I don't have enough time to do it. But about 6 o'clock every Friday night, there's this white truck that comes through the neighborhood playing music and has bells on it. It's got good humor on the side. And Johnny comes running up to Dad. He says, hey, Dad, could I have $2 for an ice cream? How many are you going to give Johnny $2 for an ice cream? Listen. But that's what we do with God. Listen very carefully. Will you please go out and tell somebody I died for him? No, God, I don't have time this week. You do it. Send somebody else. When's your soul winning night? Saturdays and Tuesdays. But you got better things to do with your time. Will you just read my word today? You're going to run into some things today, and you're going to need some. I don't have time, God. And watch. Then we get on our knees and we say, Lord, can I have an ice cream? And God says, what are you talking about? Listen, I'm going to take care of you, my child, and I'll put food on your table, and I'll give you the ability to work, to provide for your family, and I'll do all those things for you because you're my child. But I've got so much more for you if you'll learn how to walk with me. And the way you do that is become a good repenter. You know why David was called a God after a man after God's own heart? I believe this with all my heart. I'm done, church. He was a good repenter. How are you doing tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed.